We'll resume back our studies now in Genesis 27 from verses 18 through 25, where Jacob now presents himself to Isaac for blessing. And in the last section, we noted that Rebekah had prepared the meal and had given it to Jacob to take to his father in order to obtain his blessing. Now in this section, Jacob brings the food to his father, who ate it and got ready to bless him. So we read now in verses 18 through 25. Verse 18 says, "He went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your first son. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' Isaac asked his son, 'How did you find it so quickly, my son?' 'The Lord your God gave me success,' he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not.' Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. 'Are you really my son, Esau?' he asked. 'I am,' he replied. Then he said, 'My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing.' Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank." Now Jacob, on carrying the food to his father, spoke to him to get his attention. Jacob was certainly quite respectful of the old man, who was at this point, he was either lying down or reclining in a seat. So he addressed Isaac in the expression, "My father." Now Isaac knew that it was one of his sons that addressed him, but he did not recognize the voice of the one who addressed him. And that's why he asked, "Who is it?" Now it seems to me that Isaac was probably half asleep. When Jacob entered, that it took him a while to recognize the voice of the person who spoke to him. Now we cannot help but notice the divine intervention in spite of the deceptive approach of Jacob. Imagine what could have really happened if Isaac right away recognized the voice as that of Jacob. It would have been quite difficult for Jacob to succeed in his deception. But because of divine intervention, Jacob caught his father in a state that it was a little bit difficult for him to immediately recognize the voice of the one speaking. Of course, it is also possible that because of old age, Isaac might be hard of hearing. I don't mean the selective type, I mean the true one. Now, in that case, it is divine intervention that caused Isaac not to immediately recognize the voice of Jacob. Isaac's temporary confusion about the voice of the speaker gave Jacob then an opportunity to deceive his father by lying. In fact, he lied four times in this section. The question will be, how is it that he could lie so boldly? Well, it is simply because he was convinced of the rightness of his goal. His goal was blessing. He was convinced that he was right. For his mother must have told him of the prophetic words concerning his role over his brother, that is his dominancy over his brother. Furthermore, the backing of his mother in this deception is another reason for the courage he displayed in lies. His first lie is to claim to be Esau, as in the second sentence of verse 19, where he says, "I am Esau, your first son." Now the fact that Jacob at this time included the word firstborn suggests either desperation on his part to convince his father that he was Esau, or that Esau in his later years always used that word firstborn when speaking to his father, especially since he has lost his eyesight. Now it is true that Jacob lied, by claiming to be the firstborn. Yet, there is a sense that he has now become the firstborn in terms of inheritance, because if you recall, Esau sold his birthright. Now his second life is claiming to be obedient to Isaac's instruction, as the next sentence of verse 19, where he said, "I have done as he told me." Now Isaac did not instruct Jacob to do anything, so he heard of the instruction to Esau through his mother. Of course, he had to lie about this instruction in order to cover up his first lie. So that's why he had to lie. So with this second lie, Jacob had fulfilled that principle that says that one lie leads to another, to cover your tracks. So make your life simple. Tell the truth to begin with. Or if we may put it in another way, once a person is out of fellowship, there is no stopping to his sinning pattern or behavior. Now Jacob followed his two lies with two requests. His first request is for his father to sit up and eat, as in the next expression of verse 19, where he said, "Please sit up and eat some of my game." The expression "please sit up" literally from the Hebrew means "rise up, please sit." Now this is because of two Hebrew words that are used. The first Hebrew word means to stand up or to rise. Now that's the second one that is used here can also mean to remain, to sit. So both verbs used here are used in the imperative, that is as a command, but the use of the word "please" softens the command to that of a request. Now apparently Isaac was lying down, or as we say, he might have been reclining in such a way that he needed to sit up to be able to eat the food that Jacob brought. Jacob called the food "my game." Now I know the difference will not study from the Hebrew, they take an issue of saying, "You see, he's playing game." No, the word "game" there is animal, wild animal. It's not talking about playing game, as some, you know, uninformed preacher has made it. Well, so this is his second lie, and he said he called it "my game." When he said this "my game," that is his third lie now. Since what he brought to his father was nothing but meat from the young goat instead of the wild game that he claimed. And his second request is, of course, is for his father now to bless him, as in the last clause of verse 19, when he says, "so that you may give me your blessing." Now a literal rendering from the Hebrew is something like this: "so that your soul may bless me." This, if you recall, is a literal translation of what Isaac said to Esau in verse 4, when we considered it by last week. However, when Rebecca narrated what she heard from Isaac in verse 7, she uttered this clause, if you recall. So the father Jacob parroted back what his father said instead of his mother, what the mother said. So just about two possibilities: either that Jacob himself also overheard the instruction of his father to Esau, or that Rebekah, before sending Jacob to his father, must have instructed him to parrot back what Isaac said. So quoting Isaac is another device of Jacob for deceiving his father. Isaac, who knew that it took Esau a long time to come home from hunting, was certainly surprised that Esau, at least in his mind, would have come back this quick. So Isaac questions Jacob in the first sentence of verse 20, where it says, Isaac asks his son, "How did you find it so quick, my son?" Now Isaac used the word "son" here, as he did when he instructed Esau, but although he is technically correct, because Jacob is his son, but it appears that he used it in the sense of favoring his son, Esau. You know, that's his favorite son, so that's the way he used it. Now, a literal translation, really, from the Hebrew is, "How did you hasten to find my son?" Now the literal translation, at least the literal expression, "Did you hasten?" comes from a Hebrew word that, in the way it is used in our text here, what they call in the Hebrew grammar, PL, it means to hasten in the sense of to go or to come quickly, or to prepare something quite quickly. So Isaac's question is that of surprise in two ways. First of all, he was surprised that Esau would have hunted a game that quickly. That's the first surprise. Secondly, that he didn't take him that long time to prepare it. Now, Isaac's past experience with Esau, at least his hunting habits, had given him the idea that it took some time. Even after catching the game, he would still take him a time to provide it, prepare everything for him to eat. Now, such a quick catch of game was so surprising to the point that he might have become suspicious. Jacob, sensing perhaps that his father has become suspicious, answered in such a way that Isaac was completely thrown off balance. Jacob brought in the issue of the goodness of God when he said in the last sentence of verse 20, "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Now the expression "gave me success" is literally from the Hebrew "caused the right thing to occur to my face," or to my person. "Caused the right thing to occur to my face or to my person." The reason we say that is because the Hebrew verb used here is the Hebrew word kara. That Hebrew Q-A-R-A-S, kara. It means to encounter, to happen. However, in the form in which it appears in the Hebrew text, what they call the Hebrew grammar, hifel, it means to cause to meet, or to cause the right thing or good fortune to occur. And that's the way it's used here. So the literal translation is idiomatic for God causing something good to happen to a person. Hence, of course, the translation of the NIV is quite good. Now, the answer that Jacob gave here is an incontrovertible statement. In other words, that the Lord is the source of our blessings, that no one can dispute. Now, Jacob had hit his father hard. Isaac had witnessed the Lord's faithfulness in blessing him. So when Jacob pretended to be Esau, said that God had granted him success, there was no way for Isaac to argue. You know, he knows the God he worships, so he knows he can do all kinds of things. Now, I believe, though, that Jacob, being as crafty as he is, and he was very careful the way he selected his words. When he said, "Lord, your God," Isaac himself would think that, well, the Lord that appeared to him and blessed him, especially when he was in Gerara, would be the same God that had helped his son. Now, no believer in his right mind can dispute such a statement. So you see, that's why I say he hit his father hard, because there's no way he's disarmed him, so to say. Now, the use of the word "Lord," though, probably made Isaac happy, for he might have thought that Esau has not become saved, as to use the name of the Lord. Now, it's similar to the situation whereby we want something good for a child, for example, and therefore, when that thing seems to, if we see any sign of it, we no longer examine that thing critically to see how that pairs up with the spiritual thinking. In other words, if there's any sign that that thing that that child happens to say, well, it's what we want to hear. We'll be pleased. Now, one way to really look at what I'm saying, though, is when parents are faced with certain situations for their children, very rarely do they become objective or to evaluate things critically, especially if it's something that they have been eager for their children to have. Let me give you an example. A woman is so eager to get a daughter married off. So eager. Now that young lady comes home and says, well, this is the person going to marry me. Oh, the mother is very excited. Forgot the very first question she should ask. Is he a believer? That's the first question. But because she is so much, she wants that best for her daughter, she doesn't ask that. Of course, not to say she doesn't ask the second one either, which will be to the young lady and say, now, how are you sure? Can you tell me what made you sure that that's God's will for you? You know, you see, can think critically, because she's got what you've been thinking, wishing for her. And as a result, you don't get involved in critical thinking. Now, the same thing will happen with a lot of parents. You know, there's no parent who is a believer that doesn't want the child to be saved. So any time a child shows any simple sign of being interested in the word, you encourage him, which is correct. But at the same time, you need to be careful that that child is not pulling something over your eyes. Now, a lot of people are pretending to be Christians these days. A lot of people, they love to use that language. Well, oh yeah, I know the Lord. And many, many people say, okay, yeah, now he's saved. Notice he just said he knows the Lord. And that child may just be deceiving you. Now, even an adult can be deceiving by saying that. And if you recall, this is why we sounded that warning when we started the Sermon on the Mount, when our Lord says, in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, Lord. He said, I don't know who you are. Because I just don't know you. Nothing about you rings bell to me. So that tells me that not everyone that says, oh yeah, he's the Lord Jesus, yeah, I know him. If that doesn't mean the person is saved. So even if a child uses that, you've got to be a little more critical and question and find out what it is that the person understands. And when they don't talk about the most important thing, which is where we all get saved by going back to the cross and believing what happened on it, you know immediately something is wrong and you should try to correct it. Well, the answer of Jacob by attributing his success to the Lord is problematic. It causes a lot of problem here. If Jacob, not lying and misusing the name of the Lord in vain, as we say. Now, without question, it is always wrong to be deceptive of others, but it is doubly wrong to call on the name of the Lord as a way of covering up a person's lie. On the surface, we could judge Jacob harshly, as many have done in the past, for bringing the name of the Lord under these circumstances. However, we should know, though, that he did not say that the Lord gave him success in hunting a game, although that is possibly the understanding of his statement to his father. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit, in reporting this, has hinted on the thinking of Jacob. He must not be thinking of merely the food that he had said before his father, but the whole process that brought him to this point with his father. In other words, his mother had the conversation and narrated it to him. Following that, the mother made all the necessary preparation. Now, if you look at his statement in light of this event, there is a sense in what Jacob said is true. There is a sense. Because he's not talking about him. His father is talking about it. That's not his emphasis. Now, who is actually behind everything that is happening now? Now think about it. Who is behind all everything that's happening now? It is God. That may shock you. Well, many people who do not understand the nature of God could not possibly imagine that God directed the whole affairs at this point. God would never permit his word to fail. The word he gave was that Jacob should be the one blessed. Now, if God did not intervene, his word would have stood unfulfilled. Therefore, it should not be surprising to us that the Lord permitted Rebekah to use the same deceptive means that Isaac wanted to use in order to thwart God's plan to ensure that this did not happen. Now there are those who note correctly that God never needs our help to bring about his word. So they say that God would have chosen another means of bringing Isaac to bless Jacob. But there is nothing in the Bible that indicates that God would have chosen another method. Therefore, it is best to understand this whole deception as the case where man's failure is used by God to accomplish his purpose. God did not cause sin. He uses man's sin or man's failure. That's what we're saying. He uses man's failure to bring about his purpose. Now, to this end, we should just remember what's written in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. God did not sponsor sin in any fashion. Our word again is God uses man's failure. He permits it and uses it for his purpose. Now, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends. Not he didn't say, God works out something. He said, everything. Everything. In order for his purpose. He said, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Now, so in considering the statement that God uses human failures to bring about his purpose, we need to remember that in many cases, or at least the cases recorded in the Bible, God demonstrated that he used man's failure to bring about his purpose. It was God's plan, for example, to place Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt, which we will study, who knows, probably if the Lord doesn't come back and I'm still breathing, maybe in the next 2 years. We'll get to it. Now, what did he do? God wanted him to be the prime minister of Egypt in order to save Israel. Now, could God have done it directly? Yes, he could. But he didn't do so. Since such a miracle will violate the system of authority that God has instituted. So instead, what did he do? He permitted Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. He permitted it. It was wrong. He permitted it. Now remember that his brothers at one point wanted to kill him. But then again, because God's purpose must be fulfilled, God intervened using Reuben, who ordered his brothers not to kill him. Now, while in Egypt, Joseph was wrongly imprisoned. Only, now you think about it, here is a young man, very faithful to the Lord. A woman makes a pass at him, and he said, no, you're my master's wife. I cannot do anything that sinful. I won't do it. And the woman gets so angry, makes up all stories, and before you know it, this young man was in prison for something he didn't do. Now, that doesn't sound nice for all of us. That's all injustice involved. It is. However, the only thing that you have to remember is that that's a part of God's plan. He allows it so that in the end, by being in prison, Joseph will come to the notice of Pharaoh. Because was he not in prison, he wouldn't have interpreted the two dreams of those officials, who one of them eventually reminded Pharaoh of him, and that's how he came out of the jail. So you see, all I'm saying is, the Bible is full of it. Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord, and the Jews crucified him. Now both the action of Judas and the Jews were wrong. Judas for betraying his master, and the Jews for crucifying an innocent person. But you know, these were the means that God chose to bring about your redemption and my redemption. Now, we ask ourselves, could God have redeemed us without Christ going to the cross? Could he have done that? Now, we could say that he could because he's sovereign. He could do it. But in reality, God could not redeem us without the cross, because that will have violated his own very nature. Sin must be paid for, punished, so that God will be, give righteousness to those who come to Christ, to him through Christ. So you see, that's the reason why the cross was important. And yet, the whole idea of cross is nothing pleasant. Now, the point of these illustrations is simply to show that God uses sins and failures of man to bring about his purpose. Now, we certainly do not understand completely how God works out his plan. Therefore, we must be careful in judging man's failure that leads to God's glory. So while there is no excuse, or there's no way of excusing Jacob for lying and cheating, we must conclude that God used his failures to ensure that his word is fulfilled. By the way, as we will see later on, if you keep coming, you will get to it. All his lies, all his cheating came back haunting him. I mean, in other words, as we will see, I'll keep emphasizing until we get to that chapter. You can do all this, and people will say, well, he went free. He did not go free. Just because God used his failures to bring about his purpose doesn't mean that God looked the other way. He did not do that. He paid for it, as we will see later on. Now, in any case, in spite of this beautiful statement of the Lord's goodness to Jacob, disguised as Esau, of course, it appears that the more Isaac heard Jacob speak, the more he became suspicious of his voice. Now, it is for this reason that Isaac wanted to touch Jacob to be sure that he was Esau, as we read in the second sentence of verse 21, where it says, come near. Back to where we're starting, Genesis 27. Verse 21 says, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Now, the fear of Jacob becomes a reality because Isaac wants to feel his body now. The word touch is the Hebrew word that I mentioned in verse 12 that means something like to touch or to grope. Isaac here wants to feel Jacob's hands, not merely touch it. Now, the next thing Isaac said that is rendered to know whether you are really my son Esau or not, it's literally from the Hebrew, you, this, my son, Esau, if not. See, it doesn't make, you know, I read these things to show you how difficult these things are when you translate them from the Hebrew. And the translators will have to find a way to make it easier for somebody in English to understand it. There's no word to know in the Hebrew text. Now, Isaac's question is rhetorical. It is perhaps because it is rhetorical that majority of our modern English versions render the question in such a manner to make sense to the English reader. Now, without doubt, the reason Isaac wants to feel Jacob, his body, is to know if he is indeed his favorite son Esau. Isaac is more fond of Esau than Jacob. That is the implication of the word this in the literal translation. This, that's the one I care more than the other. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about Jacob. It's just his favorite is, at that time, was Esau. So, once he said that, the moment of truth has arrived, so to say. Jacob is perhaps a little nervous now, because he said, come now, come close. But probably because of the preparation of that the mother made, he believed that the goatskin would fool his father. Therefore, without hesitation, not giving himself away, he approached his father. As in the first sentence of verse 22, Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him. Isaac, no doubt, felt the hands of Jacob, and he found the hands hairy, as that of Esau. Now it is for this reason that he expressed his confusion and suspicion, as indicated in the last half of verse 22, when he says, and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Now, although Isaac was old, he was still able to differentiate the voices of his sons. The voice he has heard certainly sounded like Jacob. Perhaps Jacob himself might have tried a little bit to speak in such a way to disguise his voice, but Isaac recognized it. Now, however, because the hands of Jacob were hairy, the old man was confused. This is the implication of the first half of verse 23, where he says, he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. The word recognize is the word that has several meanings from the Hebrews. It comes from a Hebrew word with several meanings. But the idea here is to recognize something that one formerly knew about. So Isaac knew Jacob as a man with smooth skin, but on feeling his hands, they were hairy, as that of Esau. And that is the reason he got confused, and he was unable to recognize Jacob for who he is. Instead, he accepted his claim. Now, the final expression of verse 23 is simply, so he blessed him. Now, how will we really understand this statement? Now, some have suggested that this be understood as a reference to the whole action of blessing. Now, this will include the rite of eating, the ritual, the drinking, kissing, and pronouncing of the blessing. But the problem with this explanation is that Isaac had not eaten anything as yet, nor has he had anything to drink. So it is for this reason that I believe that a better way to understand this expression, so he blessed him, is to see it as a summary statement regarding the whole blessing process that will be elaborated in the following section, beginning from verse 25. Now, the problem of the voice sounding as Jacob, although the hands were hairy, as Esau, increased Isaac's suspicion as to which of his sons he was dealing with. It is for this reason that he asked Jacob plainly if he was Esau, as the first expression of verse 24 says, are you really my son Esau? Now, this question is different from Isaac's first question as regarding the identity of his son that was speaking to him. Now, in this second question, he quite specifically asked Jacob if he was Esau. That was a direct question. Of course, Jacob lies. He's been lying all along. So he lies the fourth time by claiming to be Esau. That's why he says in the last expression of verse 24, he asked, I am. He replied. Now, although it is not stated at this point in the text, but it is clear that there was something else that has helped here to confuse Isaac. Remember what I talked about, the clothes? Well, the smell of Esau's clothes as he came closer. That would have also added the confusion to an old man. Therefore, when Jacob approached Isaac, he not only felt the disguised hairy hands of Jacob, but he also smelled his clothes, which had Esau's odor on it. So Rebecca, you see, her plan worked because of the smell of Esau on those clothes. Of course, there is one way that Isaac would have been absolutely sure that it wasn't Esau. He simply could have said, well, go get your brother, Jacob, and that would have solved it. You know the problem? When people are doing something wrong, they don't think clearly. Besides, if he did that, that would have revealed that he's trying to do something underhanded. He didn't want to reveal that, so he just let it go. And that's what a lot of people do, you know, when they're doing something wrong, Well, even though they know what to think about something or they know the best way to resolve it, they say, well, I did not go this route. They might catch me. And so that's what happened here. So the man who wants to thwart God's plan is now himself the victim of deception. Hence, this is that case once again of a man reaping what he sowed. Now, Isaac's suspicion subsided because the hands and the smell of Jacob at this point were that of Esau. Therefore, he orders Jacob, whom he now believed to be Esau, to bring the game for him to eat, as in the first part of verse 25. Then he said, my son, bring some of your game to eat. Now, the use of the expression my son again indicates that Isaac now has concluded he was dealing with Esau. Again, Isaac says the reason for this special meal, which is given to us, where he says, so that I may give you my blessing. A literal translation again says, in order that my soul may bless you. Now, this literal translation is in keeping with the very first stated purpose of Isaac. It is his inner being that will bless Jacob, who now is disguised as Esau. Jacob obliged his father, so he brought him the game and wine to drink, as we read now in the last part of verse 25. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Now the wine might definitely have dulled Isaac's senses, that he did not further pursue the matter of the true identity of the son that he was about to bless. So with the eating of the food and the drinking of the wine, Isaac was now ready in order to bless Jacob, thinking he was Esau. Now we should emphasize, though, that God never endorses sin. It's very important that we understand that. The sin of any kind. However, we have said he permits his created beings to do certain things. He doesn't keep them from doing it. In other words, if you want to go and sin, now God is not going to keep your hand from doing it. Only one case you will do it. If what you're about to do will thwart his plan, his absolute decree, you know, you can do it. He finds a way to crush you before you get to that point. Other than that, God doesn't touch us. We just go ahead. But in the end, he will use our failures to bring about his purpose. And this is the thing I find quite interesting. God will let you be in the midst of all this, and he'll work out his purpose. But then he'll turn around and get to you. Now, we have, you know, I tell you, you will not want to be in Jacob's shoes when we start studying what happened to him later on in his life. These lies all cut off with him, hit him in the face. And in one case, he became an old man grieving all his life because what he planted got back to him. So don't think that just because he did some terrible thing that, oh, we haven't had anything terrible yet, that means he went away, got away with it. He did not. All we're saying is that God used his failures to ensure that his plan was completed. So in effect, it is important as believers to always remember that we should not put ourselves in a position whereby God will permit certain things to happen to us, bring about his purpose, then turn around and discipline us. For this is a spiritual law that we all must always recognize, whether the world knows it or doesn't know it, it doesn't matter. The principle, a person reaps what he sows. If you sow a corn, you're going to reap a corn. If you sow deception, you will reap deception. We're going to see Jacob here all his life. He kept reaping this deception. So as we've just begin to look at these things, introducing us to Jacob, but the rest of his life will tell us a lot different story. And I'll tell you one thing. Merely reading it, you really come to a point where you don't want to be him. So it is important, as I emphasize, that we do not place ourselves in a position whereby God will allow us to go through certain things, manifest his purpose, turn around and discipline us. Let's pray.
As we close our study this morning, it is possible there is someone here who has been a nice person all his or her life, have been baptized, have gone through all kinds of rituals, and think that you're a Christian. But you're only hoping it because you're such a nice and lovely and sweet person. My friend, let me tell you, that's just a sure way of going to hell. There is only one way that you can be sure of going to heaven, and it's the way of faith. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross. On that cross, he took your sins and the sins of the whole world. He died for them. And when he finished, when God the Father finished judging him, Christ shouted, "It is finished." In other words, the penalty for sin has been taken care of. So there is only one way a man can go to heaven, and that is by word of faith. And so if you have never really personally trusted Christ as your Savior, we'll give you the opportunity to do so this morning. Thank God the Father that you are trusting that his Son Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. This is why the Bible says these are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you have eternal life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So you trust in his name. On the other hand, the Bible also says, those who reject him, reject Christ, are already condemned even now. So it's up to you to make that choice, to trust in Christ, and eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, so that in the days coming by, we will not present ourselves or place ourselves in situations whereby we become objects of discipline, rather that we be objects of your blessing. This we ask in Christ's name.